The whole purpose of this letter is to encourage the church. Now, John is writing from the Isle of Patmos. He has been exiled there. It's a time of great persecution. It's a time when the state is beginning to persecute Christians. And he's writing to them, and God has revealed to him the things that are going to be happening and the things that are going to take place throughout the end of the age until Jesus returns. So he's writing this to them for basically three reasons. One is a source of encouragement. Two is a reminder that whatever they have to go through in this life, it's worth it to stay faithful to the Lord. And three, God's in control. And to remind them that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter how out of control, how crazy things they get, and how it seems like that evil is winning, that God is in control. And we've made it thus far as we're walking through the different visions that John has had, that God has revealed to him what's going to be happening. And in chapter 12, last week we looked at and saw where God revealed to him, kind of brought him back and took a wide-angle view of history, of the spiritual warfare that's been taking place, how Satan has been trying at every turn to derail the plan of God, the salvation of God, and to prevent people from coming to an intimate personal relationship with their Creator. And he's been doing it all through time, and he's going to continue to do it. And we're looking at this drama that's taking place. In chapter 12, it says he was shown in the heavens this great drama that's going to be going on. Well, we're continuing that. We're still in the midst of that drama, the midst of this great play of the ages. And now he's moving more towards things that are going to be happening towards the end of time. And we see some new characters are going to come on the scene. We've already seen the woman who is God's people collectively. And we've seen the male child who is Jesus who is born. We've seen the dragon who is Satan who is constantly trying started out trying to kill the male child and prevent him from ever being born, and then trying to derail the process, the purpose, the plan of salvation. And he's been warring against God's people the whole time and still is today. Well, in chapter 13, we see two new characters come on the scene, two new people in this drama, two new representations. So in chapter 13, I'm going to read through like we normally do. And I'm going to stop at verse 10 because I don't know if we're going to get past there tonight. We may not. But we're going to read from chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 10. So if you would stand with me as we read. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this reminder that you are in control and you are sovereign over everything, past, present, and future. That there is no power, no authority, no thing can happen without you allowing it to happen. And so God, today I pray that we would rest in the truth, that our faith would be built, and our hearts and our minds and our souls would be prepared, Lord, for this great persecution, this resistance to the truth that is becoming more and more evident every day. So God, may we be found faithful. May we be found faithful because we know who is in control and we know who is over all. And that in the end, you will judge evil and you will bring vengeance upon those who have warred against your people. And God, you will ultimately save all who bow down before you. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this continuing of the drama that John is observing in the heavens, it moves from the heavens to the earth, and he sees here the great dragon standing on the seashore. And we know from chapter 13 that the dragon is Satan, and how the dragon has been at war with God, been at odds with God, been trying to derail everything that God is doing, trying to hijack every good thing that God creates. The devil tries to use to deceive and to make war against God's people. And here again, we see in this first part, this next part of the drama, we see a raising up of a new creature, a beast, a wild beast. And it says that the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, what's the significance of the sea? Kind of hard to see here. It could just simply be a separation of land and water, but we see in this particular one, the beast comes from the sea. In the second half of this chapter, the beast comes from the land. But if you skip over, it kind of explains a little bit later on in Revelation. I believe it's in Revelation 17, verse 4. So flip over there with me. It kind of gives us an understanding of what the sea represents. Is it 17 or 19? Okay, let me find my notes here. Chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 14, these will wage war. 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are called the chosen and the faithful. And He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, the multitudes, and the nations, and the tongues. So when John sees this beast coming up out of the ocean, it's coming up out of the people. It's coming out of the citizens of the world. And in this, and as we read through it, you'll see that he's talking about government. This is a political leader, the Antichrist that eventually comes. The devil has been hijacking everything that God creates from the beginning of time. God is the one who gave us government, and He gave us to reward the good and to punish the evil. That as law-abiding citizens, we shouldn't have anything to fear about government. But those who are wicked, the lawbreakers, should be afraid of government. It's given the sword for a reason, to punish wickedness. And God created government. He gave us government as a gift. But Satan has been hijacking government all throughout history. And at this particular time, in this particular context that John is writing to, Satan has hijacked the Roman government. And the Roman government is now persecuting Christians. They're now killing Christians in the arena. They're now using Christians as candles in the courtyard of the Caesar. So it's a time where they understand that government can be used to wage war and can be used to destroy God's people. And so he's saying, look, it's been used and it has come up from the people, and it's something that's been going on in history, but there's a time in the future where there's going to be a particular leader that's going to bind all the governments of the world together. And so we see that this beast that comes up, this one who is raising up out of the people, out of the population of humanity, this Antichrist that's been talked about in other places in Scripture, is a political leader, and he is a political leader that's given authority, he's given power, and he's given the ability to wage war against the people. So he says, he begins to describe this beast. It says, coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns. What do horns represent? Strength, power. And the 7 heads, wisdom. And on his horns were 10 diadems, 10 crowns, 10 representations of authority. And on his heads were blasphemous names. So this one who comes up, he has power, he has authority, he has position, and he has blasphemous names. He is the Antichrist. He is the devil's version of our Christ. He is the one that's going to lead the way. He's going to the one that is going to lead humanity against God. And he is the personification, the human representation of the devil. And this beast that comes up and does the bidding of the dragon. He continues in verse 2 to describe the beast. It says, this beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So this beast that comes up is described with the different heads, the different authority and power he has, but he's also given the description of animals. You'll see this as you read through Daniel and some of the visions that he has. But the 3 animals that he uses are the most ravenous animals, the ones that people fear the most in ancient times. The bear, the leopard, and the lion. They were the top predators. They were the ones that would tear you from limb to limb. This description of this leader is one who is wise, who has power, who has authority, but he is vicious. He is cold-blooded. He doesn't come to build people up. He comes to tear down. He comes to gather his power and seat his power on fear and violence and bloodshed. Well, if you look back over time, there have been antichrists in every generation. I mean, all throughout, you've got Mussolini, you've got Hitler, you've got Genghis Khan, you've got all kinds of men who are trying to consolidate the world, conquer the world by violence, bloodshed, and fear. And so Paul says, or Jesus says, hey, beware of the Antichrist, the spirit that's already here. There are many Antichrists. So this spirit of the Antichrist is here. That Satan has always been working against Christ and the work of Christ. And so there are people raised up almost in every generation who embody this one, who is so full of greed, so full of power hunger, that they'll stop at nothing to consolidate their power. But in the future, there's going to be one who accomplishes it throughout the whole world, where the whole world begins to follow him, because he is the embodiment of Satan in humanity. So this one comes, and he has much authority, and it says that the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So this Antichrist that comes is given authority from Satan. Well, where'd Satan get his? God. I mean, it's not a bad thing to say. God's sovereign. God's over everything. God has given Satan authority for a certain length of time. That's why when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he said, look, I can give you what you come to get without having to go to the cross. I have the authority to hand over you what's been handed to me. He has authority in this world. And he give it to whoever he wants to. So ultimately, at some point in time, there's going to be a culmination of evil embodied in one man, and he's going to deceive the whole world, and he's going to lead the whole world to rebel against God. You see it happening in every government from the beginning of time, and it seems to be getting worse and worse even now, that the government begins to lead people away from God, to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme against God's people, and trying to consolidate power in one place, to where the government becomes what the savior of humanity. The government becomes the one that everybody looks to. The government becomes the one that everybody needs. The government becomes the entity that is the only hope of humanity. Verse 3 says, I saw on his heads, as it were, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. This fatal wound, this wound on one of the seven heads, appeared to John to be a wound that should have killed him. A wound that has ended him, but yet it's healed. Now, in the cosmic scheme of things, when was the death blow given to Satan? At the cross. Death was defeated. Hell was defeated. Satan was defeated. But his ultimate demise didn't happen then, did it? He's still alive. He recovered from that wound. It wasn't to end his reign at that point. But there is coming a time when that wound will be fatal. It's kind of like a lot of us deer hunters. We shoot a deer and we think, man, I made a great shot. But then you got to track that dude for a while. Or her, for a while, and it's they're dead, but it's a dead man walking. They're gonna die, just not yet. And it's the same thing with the visual here with the beast, this Antichrist that's come up. He's been given a death blow, he's been given a death sentence, but yet it's not gonna be carried out yet. He's still functioning, he's still operating, but yet he's operating for a limited period of time. And then he goes on. Not only was he seen to have a death blow and then healed, it says the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Worship the beast, worship the dragon. The beast points people to the dragon. The Antichrist is going to be pointing people to follow Satan rather than to follow the Lord. There's a great parody in this. You're going to see how the devil is always trying to take and imitate what God does. There's three characters in this section that you see. You see Satan, you see the Antichrist, and then in a minute, or maybe next week if we don't get there, you'll see the false prophet. The one who points people to the Antichrist, who points people to the dragon. See the resemblance of the Trinity? You got God the Father, God the Son, who came to point people to the Father and make a connection and a relationship with the Father. And then you've got the Holy Spirit who functions to point people to Jesus, which ultimately leads to God. Well, the same thing, the devil is trying to imitate the same Trinity here. You've got Satan and his Antichrist, the parody of our Christ, God's Christ. And then you've got the false prophet who does all kind of miraculous things, who has all kinds of power and points people to the Antichrist, who points people to follow Satan. And so you see this thing that's been going on since the beginning of time. The devil doesn't do anything originally. He just simply tries to imitate what God's doing. He takes what God has created and he twists it and he imitates it and he deceives by what God has already done. It's the same thing he's doing today. He's deceiving people. He's trying to take what God has created and what God loves and to morph it into something else, deceive people. So this one who comes is going to cause people to worship Satan because they're going to worship him. It says they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Again, very similar to the words of the psalmist. Who is like the Lord? Who can stand against him? And that same homage, that same worship, that same faith, that same devotion that we as followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, have towards God, that same hope, that same faith, they're putting in the beast. Who's like him? There's nobody like him. Who can stand against him? He's so charismatic. He's so powerful. He has the whole world following him. And all the power of humanity is behind him. Who can wage wars with him? Then again, you see this word given. It's very important. Verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Again, you see this term given. He is given a mouth to speak. He's given the opportunity. He's let have the decision to make blasphemous statements against God. He's given the authority to wage war and to do all these things, but it's only for a limited period of time. Here again, you see this statement that we've seen other places in Revelation. We'll see later on. 42 months, a time and time and half time, 3.5 years, just like we would say a month of Sundays, you know. It's not an exact time, but it's just talking about a limited period of time. It's saying he's given it for this set period of time. We don't know how long that time is, but it's for a set period of time. He's given this authority. He's given this free reign by God. Verse 7, now this is the one that causes you to struggle. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He was given that ability. God says, I'm going to allow you a certain amount of time to wage war against my people. And you see, over time, you see how governments have waged war against the people of God. Even today, there are people all over the world being killed, being imprisoned, their stuff being taken away from them. Satan is at work doing what Satan has always done. He's been given the authority. He's been given the green light by God. To a people who's going through persecution, John's writing to them and saying, look, God gives the devil opportunity to do this. He allows it to happen. So don't be overwhelmed. And it's only for a short period of time. It causes us to really struggle with the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? I mean, it causes you to, and a lot of people will say, well, man, if God really loves us and could protect us, why doesn't he? Because he's God and he knows. He's going to demonstrate his glory. He's going to demonstrate his grace. He's going to demonstrate his faithfulness. He's going to demonstrate his mercy. All of these characteristics of God that we love wouldn't be necessary if there was no persecution, if there was no animosity between God and Satan. If we never met any trouble, if we never met any hardship, if there wasn't the possibility of being killed for our faith, we'd never know what real faith is. We'd never know what real mercy is. I'm not saying that's the whole purpose of why he does it, but God is sovereign, and he's in control of this, and he's letting it happen. And John is encouraging the people, look, don't be overcome. Don't be overwhelmed. This is only for a short period of time, and it's going to get worse. But it's only for a short period of time. It says that he's going to wage war with the saints, and he's also going to overcome them. There are going to be some that are going to be killed. There are going to be some that are going to be thrown into prison. There are going to be some that are going to face hard times. That's why, again, you know, I struggle with this idea of a pre-tribulation rapture. Because all of this is talking about the end times when the Antichrist comes and all and there are going to be people that are here, faithful followers of Christ, that are going to be killed and going through this time. It says that it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. God has given this one great authority, great power, and great leeway. Look at verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. So you'd think, well, if you stop there, well, they've got to be a rapture because there's no Christians here. They're not going to worship. But finish reading. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He said, look, the faithful followers of Christ, there are going to be people who no matter the cost, are not going to bow the knee and worship this beast. He's going to have all the power. He's going to have all of the authority of humanity behind him to wage war and to destroy and to try and tear down the work of God and the people of God. But he says, true believers are not going to bow the knee. They're not going to worship. Everyone else in the world will, but they will not. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And then, this is a verse, verse 10, that is always kind of, what does it mean? What does it mean? Is it just a defeatist attitude that John is quoting here? He says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he'll go. You know, just throwing me, oh, if you're destined to captivity, you're just going to go to captivity. And anyone kills with a sword, he must be killed. I think here, John is, it's more of an encouraging statement than a surrendering statement. It's more of talking about the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God more than a defeatist attitude. He said, look, there are going to be some who are going to be destined for captivity. There are going to be some who are going to die. You see your neighbors dying. You see your family dying for the name of Christ. You see your family suffering for the name of Christ. He said, look, God's got a plan. And in that plan, because Satan has given some freedom, because Satan has given some authority, there are some who are destined to captivity. There are some Christians who are going to die. There are some Christians who are going to suffer. But even in their suffering, God's in control. And they're going to be saved ultimately. And those who kill by the sword will be killed by the sword. That speaks to God's justice. You know, as Christians, you know, especially in this time, the Christians, they have no authority. And when the whole world falls in behind this one leader, Christians aren't going to have a prayer to stand against them. So what do we rely on? The justice of God. And John says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What's the perseverance and the faith of the saints? God's in control, and God will have vengeance. God will perform His justice. God's in control. He's the one that determines who lives, dies, when we live, when we die, how we die. God's in sovereign. He's over all of that. All we've got to do is put our faith, our hope, our trust, our perseverance in the fact that God is sovereign. And if he wants me to be captive, if He wants me to be martyred, that's fine. My faith, my perseverance is in the fact that God is sovereign. And His love never fades. But my perseverance and my hope is also in the fact that God is faithful. And He is just. And they may be able to do to me what they want to do to me. But God will, in the end, have vengeance upon those who have been attacking His church and His people. That's the perseverance. That's the faith of the saints. That's what causes us to continue on no matter the cost. That's the whole thing that keeps those who are being persecuted around the world, those who are getting their heads chopped off, those who are getting burned alive, those who are getting martyred even now. That's their perseverance. That's their faith that God is in control and my life is in His hands. My eternity is in His hands. And if I've been destined for captivity, if I've been destined for death, to die for my faith, then I'll die for my faith. But I'm also, my hope, my faith, my perseverance is that God will bring vengeance. God will bring justice to those who are trying to destroy His church. And that's what carries them through. That's what carries us through. So in this great drama, it's a drama of where God has drawn John back to see the big picture, to see the events from eternity, present, and future. And in the first part, in chapter 12, He's showing him what has happened in the past, what's still going on now. Now He's giving him a glimpse of what is going to be taking place in the future, the rise of this one that does a better job than the Caesars, does a better job than the Roman government of bringing all the people together. And eventually, it's going to be under one man, for one purpose, to stamp out the name of God and to destroy His church. And if you read ahead, you know He ultimately fails. So I think we'll stop there tonight. We often try and get bogged down in, okay, who's the Antichrist going to be? And man, everybody starts, whoever they don't like, they call them, he must be the Antichrist. Okay? You know, if you're a Democrat, it's Trump. If you're a Republican, it's Hillary, you know, or whoever you want to choose. But the truth is, it's irrelevant. We know he's coming. We know that times are going to get hard. I don't know if it's going to be in my generation. I don't know if it's going to be in my children or my grandchildren. But God has said, and because of his past faithfulness, we can trust it to be true, that the world and all of humanity is going to come against his church and his people. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to build that perseverance that God is sovereign. And he will reap justice no matter what. And leave it in his hands. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Any thoughts?